long of a book there in the New Testament. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, if you'd like to follow along. Reading from the New King James Version. The heading starts with character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, for which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Those who are able, I invite you to kneel as we pray. Father in heaven, I first ask for forgiveness that we might recognize the gift of forgiveness. Father, I pray that you be with those who can hear that are going to be going through some medical issues, and we pray that you put your hands upon them and help the procedures to go well, be with the surgeons. Father, we pray for others who are suffering that you will give some release of that suffering. Father, we know that you have marked the paths for us before we were even born. And I pray that we each get the wisdom and the vision through you to put our feet on those paths and to walk surely in the way that you would have us. Father, thank you for Dave and his willingness to be used by you. And I pray that you'll hold him mightily, that he will serve you as a mouthpiece today, and that we will hear your words, and that we'll recognize them as we draw closer to you. I thank you for the Sabbath. I pray that we will give it the reverence that it is due, and that we give the reverence to you and to your Son. And we thank him for his sacrifice and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church. Morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be together and worship together with you. I don't know about these new pulpits that they have. You can't hide behind them. I told a children's story. I remember when I was a young lad, and my father was a pastor in Canada. We rented a church in Dresden, Ontario. One of the churches Dad pastored, and it was a Dutch Reformed church. And they had a pulpit that was solid wood and was about this size. And, much better for the speaker. I crawled inside there because I had a door in the back. But, but it's... It's good to be with you, to worship with you this morning. The title of the sermon is "To Err is Human," and probably all of you know the rest of that, right? Which is what? To forgive is divine. I'm not going to suggest to you that this morning's topic is an easy one. Maybe receiving forgiveness is easier than giving it. I think probably for most people, but even some people have a problem receiving forgiveness because human pride gets in the way. And taking something that you don't deserve, God's offered it to each one of us. So I would ask you to, I guess this morning, to start with, have you ever been wronged? Ever had somebody stick it to you? Knife you in the back? Gossip about you? Call your character into question? Ruin your reputation? Maybe even someone you trusted. So what are you to do when somebody wrongs you? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'll let Jesus tell you. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 15 and read verse 15, 16, and 17. So this is Jesus talking his own words. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother or sister. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Before you think that's too harsh, just remember how Jesus taught about heathens and tax collectors. What are you supposed to do when somebody wrongs you? Jesus' disciples heard him talking about forgiving people. And they didn't quite understand what Jesus was telling them. This was right after the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had been up there with James and John on top of the mount and had seen Jesus glorified. Probably only partially, or they would have fallen dead, would be my guess. But they'd seen somehow, in some representation, Jesus in his glory. And Peter knew that Jesus was not just another man. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And now Jesus is telling him how he should forgive. And not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples are confused about it. And as a result, Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. And when it says in Jesus' instructions there in Matthew 18 that if they won't listen to you or the witnesses that go with you, tell it to the church, it does not mean that you spread gossip from one church member to another. That is not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus said tell it to the church, it would have been the ruling council or the city elders. Not everybody you can think of to spread the news to. And so poor Peter is confused, as it seems he quite frequently is. And he's confused about Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. And so out of Peter's confusion comes his question. Well, how many times then do I have to forgive? Because you know what the rabbis taught. The rabbis taught, okay, you forgive them once. You forgive them twice. You even are such a big person that you forgive them three times. But no, you don't forgive them four. That was the rabbi's teaching. You could forgive up to three times, but not four. And of course, Peter and all the rest of the disciples and everybody else listening there grew up with hearing that and being taught that. And so Peter, in his greatness, says, seven times? Then shall I forgive seven times? Matthew 18, 21. And Jesus' answer to Peter shows what God's purpose is for us on this earth. You see, we're not placed on this earth to judge or condemn one another. That is God's business. It is not my business. But we're placed on this earth, sister and brother, to forgive, 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 and forgive. So what do you have to do before you decide not to forgive someone? Have you thought about that? If I decide not to forgive somebody, what have I already done first? I've already judged that they're unworthy of forgiveness. So what Jesus is saying is not 70 times 7 equals 490, and so I keep my little book and mark down, okay, you're at 237 now. No, Jesus is saying, for a Christian, forgiveness is a way of life. It's not an act. I've heard maybe people say the act of forgiveness. No, it's not an act. It's a way of life. And the Christian never keeps a notebook where he or she adds up merits and demerits. You mean, David, that I should forgive someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness? Someone who isn't sorry that he hurt me? Well, what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Were they sorry? Did they deserve it? No. See, a Christian never says, that's it. Now you've gone too far. Because love doesn't keep score. Husbands and wives, I would ask you the question, which one of you has wronged the other one more? I'm pretty sure it's me, by the way. But can you forgive someone and still hold them accountable? Yes. Absolutely. Forgiveness does not erase all consequences, does it? There are consequences to our actions. And we can still forgive somebody and hold them accountable. See, Jesus was saying that forgiveness is not something that we do, it is something that we are. Forgiveness is as limitless as life itself, because I would ask you, on what day or moment of your life do you not want God to forgive you? I need it every moment. God's forgiveness. So Jesus told the parable. Let's look at it in Matthew 18. Read the first part where Jesus was giving instructions about forgiveness, but because they weren't getting it because of the Pharisees and the rabbis' teachings, Jesus told this parable. This is spur of the moment. Do you think about that? All of a sudden, this topic just comes up. And in Jesus' mind is this perfect parable relating to it. Starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, interesting words, right? Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same words. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was done to him. So, my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I looked up the price of gold last night. Wanted to find out how much this guy owed. $10,000 talents at today's price of gold was $23,652,000,000. He's going to be sold, his wife and his children and everything he has are going to be sold to pay the debt. Would it pay the debt? Any such thing as bankruptcy back then? No chapter 11? He promised to pay. What did the king know? The amount of the debt that I owe, that you owe to God, is insurmountable. It is unpayable. We cannot pay it. There's no way to pay that debt. And Jesus was trying to make that point to them. But the king, being who he was, canceled the debt. As I said last week in Medford, Morris Vinden taught me, always put yourself in the story when Jesus tells these stories. Make yourself one of the characters. So, who's the king? We know who that is. It's not you or me. Who's the debtor? Just say, "I am." How many of you think you can do something to pay your debt to the king? You can do nothing to pay your debt to the king. Sadly, many people have been forgiven great debts, great sins, but were never had their heart broken by God's forgiveness. They remain proud and haughty and self-righteous and arrogant. Have you been broken by God's forgiveness of you? I hope so. When a person is genuinely forgiven and receives that forgiveness, the spirit of self-righteousness always dies. There can be no self-righteousness when you accept God's forgiveness for you. The problem is that many who have been forgiven never receive the forgiveness. It's a gift. And a gift can either be accepted or rejected. But God offers it freely. The other servant owed a pittance in compared to what this one did. Yeah. And he refused to forgive, even though he'd been forgiven. And as a result, he received the judgment of the king. Jesus has forgiven all of us. Every one of us. And as he's telling this story, he turns to his disciples after he's done. The chosen appointed ones to carry on his work after he leaves. You know who that is? Point your finger at yourself. We're the disciples of today. We are the one called to carry on Jesus' work after he's gone back to heaven, just as much as the 12 were in that day. And Jesus challenges them to forgive as he does, or they will not be forgiven. You remember the Jewish prejudices? How much did they like Gentiles? The Samaritans? Those who were diseased? the poor. Each, you know, it was a long, long list. So you read this story in the Bible and you end up, gasp. You mean that forgiveness is such a serious matter that if we don't forgive, God can't use us in his kingdom? You mean that? Apparently so. See, your lifestyle has to be a lifestyle of forgiveness. You are required to walk through this world as a forgiving person. I won't tell you that forgiveness happens immediately. I wish it did for me. Sometimes it takes a little time to get to the place where I can let something go. But God tells me I need to let it go and to walk as a forgiving person. You're not allowed the luxury of building up demerits against anybody else. Holding grudges with God is forbidden. The man of God, the woman of God, is never allowed to keep a little ledger book in their pocket or in their heart of those that wronged them. So then, like I said, it's not an easy topic. What do we do with people who have wronged us? Killed our loved ones. School shootings. Deserted us when we were children. Sexually abused us when we were young. Stole our money. Promised they'd invest that money for God and ended up driving a Rolls Royce. You've heard those stories. One or two of them in the Adventist church, as I recall. What about somebody who ran off with our spouse? Or maybe our spouse who ran off with someone else? I'll tell you what the world system says. The world system says, choke him till he pays. That's what the system of this world says. Go after him. Get even. Get justice. The basis of the Jewish law was retaliation. You study the Jewish law, that was it. Get back at them. It's no wonder they hate their neighbors. At least most of them, I think. These are tough questions. Pretty tough questions. What do you do with people who've hurt you that deeply and that badly? I would just tell you that Jesus died rather than justify himself and require justice. Jesus didn't get justice. So if I'm expecting to get justice on this earth, I think maybe I might be disappointed, at least some of the time. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. And here's the question. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was he talking about? Was he talking about the ones driving the nails into his hands and feet? No, I don't think so. I think he's talking about me. I'm sorry, but I think he's talking about you. Because it was my sins and yours that nailed him onto the cross. Father, forgive them. I think he's asking God, the Father, forgive David Davies. Yeah. So it's only as we understand the debt that has been paid for us that we can realize how we have to treat others who owe us far less than we owe God. No matter who has wronged me the worst, they still owe me a lot less than I owe God. I believe that's true. Do we see ourselves as pretty good people? It's too easy to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but at least I haven't done what that person did. Or do we see ourselves as true sinners in need of forgiveness? Because we are. The truth is, the more I see myself clearly, the more able I am to forgive others. Maybe you've heard the saying, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid my debt and your debt. Outside of my parents, the most instrumental person in my life was my mother's mother, my Grandma Dauncey, who was one of the most wonderful people I've ever met in life. I don't think there's any way in the world you could get Graham to do anything wrong. It was black and white. There, you know, there. That was just who she was. And she had such a strong ethic of what's right and what's wrong. But the issue poor Graham had was she had an intolerance of those who weren't as strong as she was. Yeah. For those who went out and chose to do wrong because they were much weaker willed than she was. And I hope to God that she's in his kingdom, because I dearly want to spend time with her again. But it's an issue if we have a problem thinking that I'm not going to tolerate people who are doing wrong stuff. Mm-hmm. I was thinking just this morning, deciding which tie to wear. I'm glad I chose right, Rod. The other tie I was going to wear was my Ten Commandment tie. It's a nice blue tie, too. And as I was thinking about this, there are all kinds of things that Jesus told us to do or not do that didn't make it into the top 10. It almost seemed to me like there ought to be an 11th commandment. Thou shalt forgive as thou hast been forgiven. Well, I've had a few losses in life relating to people. I lost a piece of property when we were young and poor. I've lost friendship of some people. I've lost a job unfairly, at least in my mind. I've had people unfairly knife me in the back or tarnish my reputation by telling untruths about me. And even people steal my goods and my money. William Shakespeare said something that stuck with me my whole life. He said, "He who steals my purse steals trash. But he that robs me of my good name robs me of that which not enriches him but makes me poor indeed." So when people steal your stuff or your money, it doesn't have a lot of meaning. But when they attack you personally and steal your reputation, that's pretty tough. So I'd tell you that there have been some people who've stuck it to me. And you also, if you live in the same world that I do. There is not a person sitting here this morning that cannot relate to this. Every last one of you has had people who've gotten to you one way or another. So what I would bring you to this morning is the Bible definition of love. Because you read in there that we're love, even our enemies we're supposed to love. And I've come to understand that the Bible definition of love is always doing what is best for someone else's good. It doesn't say warm, fuzzy feelings after they've gotten you. But it says, always do what is for their best good. That's true love. Have you ever had things stolen from you? One of my major hobby, maybe as a boy, other than fishing, was coin collecting. Got home from summer vacation and someone had broken into our house and stole all my coin collection. Maybe you've had things stolen from you. I've had other things stolen from me that I needed or used or enjoyed. Will God restore everything that we lose? Yes, absolutely. Eventually. And not only will he restore everything we lose, but with compound interest. Because he's going to restore it with a mansion that you cannot imagine, and streets of gold that you're going to walk on, and a country estate somewhere on this planet, besides the one mansion you have in the holy city. How am I going to treat those who've done me wrong and stolen from me? I thought about the book by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, and Jean Valjean, who the priest welcomes into his home, and then when the priest is sleeping, he sacks up all of his silver. And the next morning, as the priest is looking around his home and really all of his valuable stuff is gone, a policeman drags Jean Valjean back into his home. And the policeman says, "That your stuff?" "Oh, yeah. That's all mine." But he knew he could take it. 'Tis if he wanted it. No charges. What a picture of God's gracious forgiveness to you and to me that he wants to share with other people. I would also suggest this to you. Do you want to win somebody for Jesus? I do. What is it that breaks the human heart? Is it judgment? Or is it forgiveness? Yeah, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I wrote down that text, Luther. Can you win someone by being right? You can win the argument, but not the person. Instead, the Bible suggests we heap coals of fire on their head by doing good to them who have done bad to us. I do know that I can't afford to wander through this world hating anybody and harboring bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, because to do so is to open myself to disease and death. It's simply not worth it. Rather, I'd be like that old guy, Will Rogers, who said, "I never met a man I didn't like." Yeah. The truth is that if you give forgiveness, you get forgiveness. If you give judgment, the opposite of forgiveness, guess what you get back? Same thing. Yeah. I'll tell you a short story about Peter, who lived in Brooklyn, New York. He's 20 years old, and he is absolutely filled with anger and bitterness and resentment, because a fellow church member told his parents, who owned a small, successful bakery in Brooklyn, that he'd help them expand, and he'd loan them money to do that, and they could expand the business, they could hire some help, instead of being a small family business. And that sounded like a good idea, and so they signed papers for the loan with this church member. And after the end of the first week, they paid their first installment on that loan and sat down and figured out how long it was going to take them to pay it off. And realized that they were never going to pay it off. And they tried harder and harder and harder and sent every cent they could to this church member to pay off the loan and went deeper and deeper into debt until finally they lost the business and now this church member owned their business. And Peter gets a job as a taxi driver because he has to support his parents. And he got to the place he'd have absolutely nothing whatever to do with God. If anybody got into his taxi and said anything about God, he pulled over to the side of the road and kicked him out. Yeah, nothing to do with God. And so one day, a passenger never said anything about God, but just happened to leave a book on the seat. The book was called Prison to Praise. And while he's sitting waiting for more clients, he picked up that book and started reading it. Prison, prison, Peter said. That's where that creep ought to be. Ought to be in prison. But he continued to read the book, and through that, the Holy Spirit touched his heart. And before he went home that night, he bowed his head and he asked God's forgiveness, and he asked God to give him forgiveness. It was 10 years. 10 years of hate. And Peter said, but now I see how God used that man to bring me to Jesus. He went home for the first time that evening in peace and sat at supper with his parents. And he was praying about God helping him share with his parents what change of attitude he'd had toward this man. And just as he was opening his mouth to do that, there was a knock on the door. He went and opened the door, and there stood the man they hadn't seen for 10 years. And the man said, God has made me so miserable and guilty that I've come to beg your forgiveness. And here's the deed to your bakery. And besides, the bakery's doing well. It's worth many times what it was when I stole it from you 10 years ago. Peter's back working in the bakery. But that's not the important part of the story, is it? It wasn't the restitution that was the important part of the story. The important part of the story is God can give us something that we do not have inside of ourselves. When someone wounds us so deeply. So let me ask you this morning, do you have a list from yesterday? Somebody get you? Who do you keep in your tally book? Who is it that wronged you? Or maybe I should ask, who wronged you more than you wronged Jesus? That might be the correct question. Or, as somebody mentioned in Sabbath school class this morning, I had no idea that there was anything in Sabbath school, adult Sabbath school class about forgiveness this morning. But we were talking about that in Sabbath school. And yeah. Much harder yet, who wronged someone that you love? That's why I very seldom tell Patty anything bad that's happened to me from somebody else. Because it's when they hurt somebody you love, ouch. How do you let go? Does Jesus have a tally book? No. He certainly does. I will remember your sins no more, says Jesus. cast him in the depths of the sea. No tally book for Jesus. They're gone. I learned something from being a principal up at the school here. I used to get lovely little girls and boys sent to me every now and then for some reason or another. I don't know if there's any in this church that had their kids sent to me. I hope not. I actually liked that part of my job. I loved that. A lot of teachers, principals, maybe don't get to that place, but that was where I did probably my best work, maybe for God, when they got sent to me in trouble. To teach kids there's a better way, there's forgiveness, there's redemption. Yeah, I like doing that. But I did learn something, because I'd get sent some little boy who hit some other little boy. And so as I started, he did it first. Right? That's the human nature of us. He did it first. So I'd always ask him, so did you like what he did to you? No. Well, you just became the very thing that you say you hate. You became that if you hit him back. So if my neighbor does something mean to me, I don't want to get even. I want to do something nice in return. Because I don't want to become like that. I've got written down here to read hymn number 299. You can do that on your own time afterwards. Hymn number 299. And we mentioned this in Sabbath school also. Unforgiveness or grudge holding is like a splinter festering in the body. You know when healing begins? Healing only begins when the offending object is removed. That's when healing begins. So as I close this morning, here's what I'm telling you. Every one of us has been hurt by someone else. Probably a number of someones. The other side, we've also hurt others. This morning, let's see the one, whoever is on the top of your mind right now, let's see the one who've hurt us as one who Jesus died for. See that person at the foot of the cross and Jesus shedding his life's blood and breathing his last to have that person in his kingdom. When... And also see Jesus doing that for me. And when I can see that, maybe God can get me to the place where I can let go of people who have hurt me over the years. My prayer this morning is that God will help us to give others as we have been forgiven. Jesus just freely dispenses grace like that. I want to become that person. In spite of what hammers the world throws and arrows end up being shot at you, let's go about dispensing grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Jesus, for talking about us, teaching us how we need to forgive others the way you've forgiven us. Lord, we know that's hard, but we do want to be grace dispensers to a thirsty world. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen.